Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Before we get into that, does anyone know what Hebrews chapter 11 is about without looking and cheating? Faith. All right. That's awesome. So the first verse starts about faith and the definition of faith. And then what does it talk about in faith? What does it give us? Huh? Honor, yeah. But I mean, like, what's Hebrews 11, like, big on? So it's faith, but is there, like, a mention? So you're right. So that's the definition? Examples, right. And these examples are what? Awesome. Awesome. So it actually, yeah, so it gives not hypothetical examples, but real live examples of people that have lived. Actually, does anyone, I'll give you another quiz question, because you guys are already falling asleep. Stuart, I haven't even started yet, you know? So how many people does it speak about that it mentions them? There's actually a lot, but there's a certain amount of them that it mentions them by name and action. How many? I said how many? I didn't say name them. That's cheating. Oh, you're counting in your head? Okay, without cheating. I'm impressed. I see people counting, or are they so counting? Any ideas? No ideas, huh? 10. You're right. Who said that? Nicole. Awesome. Okay, I'll take that. Now, does anyone know how many of those 10 are women? Huh? One? Any other ideas? Johnny says two. I'll take that. It's two. So 8 men and 2 women. Does anyone know the names of these 2 women? Rahab. Rahab the what? The harlot, the prostitute. It actually mentions her that way. And then who else? Sarah. Right. Very good. And actually, if you want to look at it, number 5 is a woman. Number 10 is a woman. So it's like there's 2 series, a series of 5, and the woman is at the end of each series. They're amazing women, actually, if you study them in the Word of God. So good. And then after that, there's some that he mentions actions that happened, but it doesn't mention the names of those people. And then there's also, he mentions a bunch of names of people, but doesn't mention what it is that they have done. And actually, Hebrews chapter 11, especially the ones that it mentions their name and their action, it really touches my heart and just like, entering into that part of the Word of God, one feels like this extra reverence, which, you know, we should always have, but extra reverence to see, like, that's God's camera of the summary of this person's life. And that's the impression that not it left on me or my friends, but that the impression that it left on God. And I always pray, Lord, where would you see me? And I hope that all of us would feel like that. Lord, where do you see me? What would you capture about me? The sad thing is some of them, the thing that's captured about them that's called a faith is at the time of their deathbed. And some of them, there's more than one thing that's mentioned. I said, Lord, wow. Some people like Jacob lived his whole life, over 100 years, and all you have a picture of is just his deathbed. I said, Lord, let me honor you. Let me honor you all my life that you have more than one thing to share about me. There's more than one thing that has touched your heart, more than one thing that pleases your heart. So why did we talk about that? Because chapter 12 starts out with the word therefore. That's not a way to start out something. Therefore is based on evidence that I've seen before, and then this is my logical conclusion to come up with. Therefore, we also. So that's us. Let's read actually verse 40 of chapter 11. God having provided something better for us. That's us here in Hebrews 11, last verse. That they should not be made perfect apart from us. So even all these amazing names, they're not complete yet. You are part of that story. I am part of that story. And the Lord continues to write and he continues to capture some things until the day we meet him in our lives. So therefore, knowing all this stuff, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, that's the whole chapter 11. So we see a lot of witnesses that have come to our life. Now, you've got to realize, who is he writing this letter to? The writer of the Hebrews, who is he writing it to? You guys are good. Yeah, I mean, that's why I said the writer of the Hebrews. He's writing it to the Hebrews. So these Hebrews were people that were Jewish, Hebrew, that means they were Jewish, and they came to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Then immediately when you make that decision, you are attacked by people because it's like a Muslim that becomes a Christian. It's not a friendly change. It's not a friendly conversion. And so these people are attacked in their life, so they feel like, Lord, it's too much. Too much trouble around me, too much persecution around me. I can't handle it. I feel like I can't walk right with you. I can't have strength to go for the next day in honoring you. And so he says, well, here, I'm going to give you some help. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. He says, you know, the best thing that you can always comfort someone with is to say, you know, what you are going through, you are not the first person in the world to ever go through it. That in itself is comforting and is very healing. Now, if you add to that, that not only are you not the first person to go through this specific problem or trial or tribulation, but there have been more than one others that have gone through it, yet successful and honored God, and it was actually captured by God's camera as an act of faith. Then he says, you're not alone. And there's examples that I have given you that you can go back on, real life, not hypothetical stuff, real practical, real life people that have been through to what you've been through, so you can be able to push on. So that's why he says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, cloud does more than one thing. A cloud gives shade, right? So if you have a very hot day, if it could be cloudy, that's nice. You know, kind of takes the edge off that sun from the heat that comes upon us. You know, the bride in Songs of Solomon, she says, you know, the sun has beaten me up. She says, the sun has come and it has, the sun, which means the trials of this life, has come and has brought me down and made me ugly with sin. And so then she says, but I am beautiful because the Lord has come and he has helped me. And so here, this cloud of witnesses, when you and I are going through hard things, we can go back to real life people that have gone through that same exact thing, that you and I have gone through it, and we find it takes that edge of the pressures that comes upon me. I feel like, wow. The second thing that a cloud does is it causes rain, and that causes nourishment, and that's going to give us nourishment to help us as we go on through the way. And then he likens us to running a race. Anyone here an athlete of any form? Raise your hand. Raise your hand. Be proud of it, you athletic people. All right, so let's name the sport quickly. There were some others. Any other people? Anyone a runner? Anyone was ever in track? Ever? Oh, Johnny, huh? You will be? Really? It actually will help you in football. Football, if you have speed and you have strength, you're in good shape. You'll be able to win well. So here he likens it to running. So what does he say? He says, let us lay aside every weight. Now, Johnny, were you on an actual team or no? Okay, I need your help on this. And then if I say something and you're going to disagree, just keep it to yourself, all right? So this way I could sound smart. But when you're practicing, not in the actual meet, what kind of running you do, by the way? There's a lot of them. No way. Really? That's the one where you run, jump on the thing and the run. Wow, that's pretty good, man. So you should be able to dunk then. So when you're training, do they ever put weights on you to run with weights as you're training or no? Huh? No? Really? Oh, man, now you're going to kill my point. All right. So, but you don't, right? So now I'm going to ask you some embarrassing stuff. So when you're going to go and race, do they make you shave your legs? No? Are you sure? All right, he doesn't want to admit. No, I don't know what he did. I'm kidding. I'm just giving him a hard time. All right, fine. Any swimmers in the room? Nicole. So, do they make guy swimmers shave their legs? Why? Because what? It does, right? It's what is it? It's a weight on them, right? How about girls? You know, they have long hair and stuff. Do they just kind of go in there and be like, wear a cap, right? Why? Yeah, it's heavy, right? And so that's why he is coming to. He says, guys, you know, some people actually in running, they'll actually make them as they're training, not when they're racing. As they're training, they're going to make them put weights on them to make them have better endurance as they're running to train. But when it comes to an actual meet, that would be the most ridiculous thing. If you want your people to lose, you'd put these weights on them. You got to get rid of all of this weight. And so the Bible, he's telling us, if we want to persevere, if we want to be able to put on first, is we got to look, we're not alone. We're not the only one. I can promise you, there is nothing you are going through that no one has ever been through it. And I can promise you that you'll find someone in the Bible that has been through something similar and has been successful. But also in the sin, and so he says, let us lay aside every weight. Here he says, if you're an athlete, you want to win. You're not like, oh, I would really love to be last place. It doesn't take much effort to be last place. Just kind of like, you know, walk like this or, you know, swim like, you know. Or do something to be disqualified, you'll be last place. Here he says that if you want to win this race as you're running, you better not have any weight on you. And then I had actually, the reason I went to swimming is I had friends in high school that were in the swim team, and we made a lot of fun of them because the guys had to shave their legs. We're like, you know, to us that was a funny thing in those days. And so we would make fun of them, and they said, no, it makes a difference. We may not be able to win. We may not be able to win. It makes a difference in milliseconds. Even a millisecond is important in a race because they just see you and they see how you know, how well you're doing. So let us lay aside every weight. Here he says, if you really want to live a successful life and be able to push on, you have to lay aside. Let us lay aside. You're going to have to do this on your own, every weight. Some of it would seem like kind of ridiculous. You know, I like my hair. It's really pretty. I like how I do it and the curls and this and, the things and whatever that I do. I like how it is. Yeah, but if you're going to swim, you better cover it up. Keep it, but cover it up. You don't want anything to get in the way. And so a lot of times we, in our walk with Christ, we've got this extra weight in our life. And here, I'm not even talking about sin. But I'm talking about normal things that come as part of our body that get in the way. For an athlete, they get rid of it. What is that extra weight that you and I have in our life that is getting in our way, that keeps making us fall, keeps making us not run as fast as we could in our walk with Christ? I want you to know that a lot of times it's not bad things, but it's things that God says, you know what, that is God in your life. Sometimes it's our family. Sometimes we have like all these social gatherings and things, ties and rituals within our family that sometimes it makes us not honor Christ. And that doesn't mean you go to your family and say, you know what, I'm sorry, I don't do family stuff anymore. You got to do family stuff. But I'm talking about when these things get in the way of Jesus, that's a weight. That's a weight that gets in our way. You know, I love when the Lord Jesus talks about being a disciple. And he says a disciple is like the ultimate in Christianity. And the disciple is someone who's really close to me. There were three people that came up to him and says, first guy, he came up to me and says, Lord, I will follow you. I will follow you wherever you go. And he says, I want to be your disciple. And Jesus says, sure, I just got a little problem. He says, what? He says, foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man does not have a place for him to lay his head. And then we hear nothing about this guy anymore. That guy's weight was his self-comfort. Sometimes we do things only if it's comfortable. Is that the weight in your life? Is that the weight in my life that gets me? It's like, Lord, I'm willing to serve you. Just make it comfortable. I don't want to suffer. I don't want any. That's not a sin. The guy just says, Jesus said, oh, you follow me, sure, but look at my disciples. You know, we kind of like find a spot and be like, right there. That's where we hang loose, you know. That's where we go lay our head. There's no pillow. It's like sometimes it isn't even a rock. You just kind of like go wherever and hope that a python doesn't come out against you. I'm teasing Carolina. Don't go visit her in her house. She just bought a python. It's baby still though. So she didn't buy it actually. She got it as a gift. So She didn't pay for it. But anyways, the next one, Jesus goes out to him and he says, hey, follow me. The guy says, of course, Lord. I mean, I would never go. I want to follow you. Just let me first. Let me first go bury my father. That's an honorable thing. And Jesus said, let the dead bury themselves. That was family that was in his way. He says, Lord, you are everything to me, but first it's family. First it's family. God wants us to love him, and then we love everything else. Jesus said, if you don't hate your father, your mother, your siblings, your wife, your husband, your children, you are not worthy to be my disciple. And here it's not to actually hate, but he says your love to your family, which should be an amazing love in comparison with your love for me, should be the equivalent of hatred. And so sometimes we have this weight, which is family and all these social things that get in the way of our walk with God. And so Jesus said to him, I'm sorry, I come first or nothing. And we hear nothing about this guy. And he's gone. The other one says, follow me. And he says, let me first go say my farewell to my family. I don't know what's your weight, what's my weight. I'm not saying what's your sin. I'm talking about the usual things of life, but that we have put more important than Jesus. Unless we lay aside these things, we will never be able to run fast with him. We won't have the right perspective. We won't be able to push on. We will feel discouraged easily. We won't be able to push on for our Lord. Let us lay aside every weight. And then not just that, and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And that's a problem. You guys know that sin is like everywhere. It's like you look this way. It's like, whoa, man, it's right there. You look this way. It's like, oh, I don't know where to go. It's everywhere. The sin that so easily ensnares us, he said to us, let us lay aside the weight, every weight, he doesn't say some weight. He says every weight, everything that weighs us down needs to go. A millisecond makes a big difference in our walk with God. A millisecond for him makes a big difference in our position in heaven. And the sin which so easily ensnares us, let go of it. I know it's easy. I know it's everywhere. It's so easy to sin. It doesn't take much effort. It doesn't take I have to contemplate and create it. It's like right there. I go to school, it's there. I go to church, it's there. I go home, it's there. I'm alone in my room, no one else, it's there. It's everywhere. Let it go. Say, Lord, I don't want it. I don't want to have anything to do with sin. I know that's going to weigh me down. I know that's going to trouble me in my walk with you. I know it's going to push me down. And man, we've become so numb so many times that it's like, I kind of did this thing. So passive about it. Sin crucified the Lord of glory. It put Jesus Christ on the cross. And I go, I did this. Are you kidding? We don't see sin the right way. We don't see what it has done to our Jesus, man. There's no it's a little sin or it's a big sin. It's sin. It crucified the Lord of glory. Let us lay it aside and then do what? And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. There's a race. And there's rewards on who gets first place, who gets second place. So let us run. Let's be competitive. Let us run with endurance. Endurance means patience. Endurance means to put a lot of effort and to keep pushing on. You know, have you ever seen someone who's prepared? Anyone here ever run a marathon or half a marathon or anything like that? You did? Now, what did you run? A marathon or a half a marathon? Half marathon. So that's 7 miles or 6 miles or nine? 15? Really? Half a marathon is 15? How much is a marathon? Wow, okay. So did you kind of say, I'm going to run a marathon. I signed up for it. It's in 2 months. I think I'm going to start the day of the marathon. Did you do that? You did? Did you finish? You did? Wow. So most people, I have actually 2 people at my work right now training for a half marathon. I thought it was 9 miles or 7, something like that. 15, that's a lot. So they were. I was actually having lunch with them a few days ago, and one of the guys got sick, and he didn't train for 1 week. He said, I felt horrible. I got back on this guy's fit, man. He's like our fitness guy at our work. He makes all of us exercise by force. And so we always see him and kind of like run to the, and we watch what we eat. And so anyway, so he says, 1 week I was down. I had a cold and I couldn't exercise. I went back on the treadmill. It's horrible. I was up to 7 miles straight, running it straight. I couldn't even do 2 or 3 miles. I feel so out of shape for 1 week. It takes endurance. It takes building up to it and being able to put up. And you got to like go with the speed increase. And so here he says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. A lot of times we don't want to put the effort. We don't want to put the extra endurance, patience when the problems that happen. And putting effort into it and says, yes, it hurts. Yeah, my leg hurts. But you know what? I got to keep pushing on. You know what? Maybe I'll have to go, lay aside for maybe a day or two and let it heal and keep going, keep pushing, keep pushing. It's like, oh, no, this hurts. I'm out. Cancel me out of this half marathon or a marathon. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. You know, athletes, man, they will come and they'll say, I wanna be able to go ahead and I still wanna go through my football season or through my whatever season of the sport that they do. I was like, you can't, man, your leg's all messed up. I don't care. I'm gonna push on. And they still push themselves to go ahead and play, and even though it hurts them. And we as Christians, a lot of times we don't put any effort. Any effort, just a little problem comes to my life, that's it. I don't think I'm following Jesus anymore. You know what? That's it. I need a break. That's it. I'm changing churches. That's it. I'm just gonna forget about this. I'm gonna take a month off. Let us run the race. Let us with endurance the race that is set before us. And then he says, you know, sometimes even with this, we look behind and we see these people that what they've gone through, and it encourages us. And then we find these weights and we let go of them. And then we see sin, we let go of it, and then we start running. Sometimes even with all of that, we feel a little bit weak sometimes. Sometimes we still feel like I need that extra encouragement. He says, you want some extra encouragement? Look at him. Look at Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. And what is he? He's the author, or he's the originator and finisher, or the perfecter of our faith. Look at someone who's perfect, who is not just captured by the camera of faith in one or two or three instances in their life, who's captured always when he was here on this earth. He is the author. He is the originator. He is the example of faith. He came here. He lived just like each one of us, yet without sin. And he is the finisher. He didn't quit halfway. He didn't have bumps in the road where he fell into it. But he finished the race, and he satisfied, and he pleased the Father. Look unto Jesus whenever you feel like you can't do it. He did it, and he's the one that's there to strengthen you. Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He didn't go to Hawaii. He didn't go on vacation. He didn't, come here as a king where they pampered him. He endured the cross. He went and he died, and he did that with joy because he said, this pleases the Father, and this is the will of the Father, and that's what I'm going to do. But also I have joy because that means you are going to become Christian. You are going to go to heaven and be with me, and I see that you are worth it. So whenever you feel down, whenever you feel you don't have the energy to live for him, realize that he saw that you were worth it, and go ahead and say, Lord, you are the author, you're the finisher. I want you to be the author and finisher in my life. Despising the shame, even though the death of the cross, it says, cursed anyone who dies on a tree, which means a cross. And he says he despised that shame and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's why he's glorious. He's not dead. He's alive. He conquered sin, and he conquered the thorn of sin, and he sat down. He is an authority, and he says, I'm here to help you. And then some people would say, well, you know, I'm suffering a lot. What do I do? He says, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself. Man, he gave up everything. He gave up his whole power. You know, and he didn't come when people came to talk to him. He didn't just sit there and say, do you know who I am? You know, I can zap you, from from heaven or do, you know, do something like that to you. You know, like, I remember when I was a teenager, I used to watch the movie Superman, you know. The guy comes in, he's all disguised into this normal human being, and then he goes around like some one of those doors that goes like that, and then now he's like, ooh, Superman, you know, and he goes to do, now he shows his power, and he doesn't abuse his power whenever he's doing, unless sometimes, you know, he'll go like this with his eyes, whatever that thing he does with the laser. Jesus didn't do none of that stuff, okay? He was here, he humbled himself, he took the image of a bondservant, and he says, I'm going to show you what the worst life to live is, that you didn't even live a life like that. And I'm not going to misuse the power that I have. I'm not going to come and live a comfortable life because I'm able to. And not just that, I'm going to receive hostility from people. Hostility that put him on a cross. Hostility that made people kill him and put him to death through the crucifixion, the most shameful death. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. He says, whenever you're going through a rough time, whenever you're going through a trial, whenever you're going through a rough period, I want you to look at Jesus. And it's going to put it in perspective. I want you to look at the hostility he's received, and you're going to find that you and I will never, ever, ever receive a hostility in comparison to what Jesus received. Yet he received it with a smile on his face. That's what we read, right? That for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, the hostility that was against him. If you feel that it's just too much pressure, look at him and you're going to find that my pressure and your pressure is really weak, really small next to the pressure that he's been through. And that's why he can help you and he can help me. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And this, you know, if anyone is reading it, it applies. Meaning, you have not yet resisted to bloodshed. Jesus did, right? He resisted sin until what? They killed him. That's resistance to bloodshed. If you are reading this, and if I'm reading this, I'm not dead yet. So we have not resisted to bloodshed. And that's what God is trying to tell us. He says, guys, sin crucified me. Sin put me on that cross. Sin is what killed me. And I died because of sin so that I may save you. And you, what kind of effort do you put against sin when it comes your way? Do we take it casually? Do we name it something else so that I would feel comfortable in doing it? Or do I look at sin as sin, that it crucified the Lord of glory? You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. The Lord is saying, guys, look at me when you get weary. Look at the cloud of witnesses. Let go of all the weights. Let go of sin. But when it comes your way and it still keeps fighting you, just resist. Resist even if it causes you bloodshed, even if it causes wounds on you, because that sin is a big deal. No matter how big or how small it is, it has crucified me. And then he comes and talks a little bit about chastening. Now, this word is going to come up a lot. So is it called chastening, chastening? How do you guys pronounce it? Chastening, all right. Ooh, I got it. So, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. You guys know what exhortation means? It's like encouraging words, things that like, oh yeah, you hear it and you feel like, whew, this helps, you know, pep talk. You know, have you ever felt kind of down and you're like, I can't do this anymore. And then someone comes and says, you know what? You're going to be able to do it. And they give you just those right words that you're like, just needed at that right time. You're like, you know what? I think I can finish this class. I think I can finish this, you know, the sports thing that I'm doing. I think I can finish this problem that I'm in. I think I can keep going and pushing on and I could do that. He says, guys, I have some exhortation for you. I have just the right stuff to help you. What is it? What is this exhortation? And he says, you have forgotten. You have forgotten the exhortation. Don't forget this. This is supposed to be encouraging stuff which speaks to you as to sons. You are a child of God. You are very special to him. What is it? My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. There's no smiles. He says, I'm encouraging you. I'm going to chasten you. Still? What? What do you mean? How is that an encouraging thing? I thought you were going to say something good, man. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. Meaning, don't look down upon it. Don't get all, you know, I'm being chastened by the Lord. You know, don't do any of that. It says, my son, this is exciting stuff. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. Now, chastening, I just want you, I'll use a very simple word so you guys all know it. It's called discipline. It's actually a training that God does, that uses with us. Discipline that he does with us. Nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. I still don't see smiles. Wow. He says, I am encouraging you, don't despise the chastening, and don't be discouraged when God rebukes you. Excuse me, are you going to say ha 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 any minute now? Or are you going to say just messing? Are you for real? Well, let's keep going. He says, for whom the Lord loves, he doesn't say ha ha ha, but he chastens. And not just that, and scourges every son whom he receives. Any idea what scourging means? Something painful, I agree. What is that something painful that you scourge someone with? A whip. Excuse me, did you miswrite something here? And you have forgotten the exhortation? Of course I've forgotten it. You know, I don't see it as something encouraging. He says, you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. What is he trying to say here? He's trying to say that if you do sin and nothing happens, you feel like, oh, I got away with it. Cool, man. The Lord didn't do nothing to me. I want you to be very, 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 very troubled about yourself that you are even saved in the first place. Here he's saying that you guys, I exhort you, I encourage you, that I want you to know that you are my son. You are my child. You are very special to me. And because of that, I want you to know that when you find chastening, when you find discipline in your life, realize that you should be happy, because that's my proof that I love you and I love whom I chasten, because that means that you are my child. Because if you weren't my child, I wouldn't chasten you. Have you ever seen, you know, most of you guys here don't have children. I do. So when my kids are not behaving, I chasten them. So I have a whip in the house, because it says scourge here. I'm kidding. Don't do that. Now you guys are going to report me to Child Protective Services. So, but you know, when they come and they're not behaving, I'm going to discipline them. And they know I will. But you know what? You know, if you see your friend's kids, sometimes you're like, oh, those little kids, fucking just chasten them, you know. I may think it, but I can't do anything about it. Why? They're not my kid. I can't go chasten them. I can't go, you little, you know, crazy kid. You don't behave. What's wrong with you? I can't do that. You know, I could kind of like hope like my friend or whoever their parent is, like, do something with their kid, because they are just driving me crazy. I may think so, but I can't do it. Why? They're not my kid. And God says, if there's no chastening in your life, if you live in sin and nothing happens, you're not my kid. Be worried, you're not saved. You have not been saved if there's never, ever chastening on you. And sometimes I have to get in my chastening to where I'm scourging, to where sometimes it's not my usual, but sometimes I have to go ahead and scourge. I have to bring a whip, meaning bring something painful in your life. It's my only way to get you to realize that you have sinned, and I have to hurt you sometimes. You know, some people preach this weird gospel, and it's crazy. They say, oh, God never allows anyone to get sick, a believer to get sick. Are you crazy? Well, here, he says that he scourges. That's painful to the body. One of those things is illness. It's actually not just that. There's going to be death that's coming on in a few verses. I want you to be encouraged. If you and I have sinned and we feel the hand of the Lord is heavy upon us, or he's disciplining, I want you to say, you know what, Lord, I thank you. Lord, I'm going to smile. I'm sad about what I've done, but I'm going to smile because I'm your son, because I am your child, and I thank you. I thank you that you come after me, And I don't care how heavy it is, Lord, I deserve way worse than that. I deserve more than what I have going on in my life. And I thank you that you are with me in my life. If you endure chastening, if you say, okay, I'm going to take it, God deals with you as with sons. He says, you're my child. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? You know, have you ever seen a kid that their parent never, ever chastens them, never disciplines them? Unfortunately, it does exist. It's rare, but it exists. And they are some horrible kids that grow up out of that. It says, but if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. If I don't chasten you, I don't consider you my child. You're illegitimate. You're illegitimate. You are not a son. Who from us would be proud to say, oh, I'm an illegitimate child? You know, illegitimate children, they say, they're never going to have anything good come out of their life. But you know, that's aside from the grace of God. And I was really touched. My wife was sharing with me that in the Harvest Crusade, Greg Laurie said he was an illegitimate child. He said he was born out of wedlock. And the amazing thing, man, God's grace can overrule. God's grace can change. He said that his grace changed him, and he became a blessing, and he continues to be a blessing to many people as God uses him. And so he says, you know, if there's no chastening in your life, that's a worrisome thing. You may not be a child. You're illegitimate. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us. And I think everyone here can say our parents, or at least one of them, has corrected us at some point in our life. Human fathers who have corrected us, and we paid them respect. We had to listen, or else what? Sometimes they, you know, if you're in Egypt, you know, it's like the hand, or there's a special shoe that the moms have sometimes. It's made out of wood. Those are not pretty. They hurt. They come after us with it, or sometimes over here they have to use different methods because everyone is afraid of child protective services. So they will say, I will take away your phone. No, don't take away my phone. That's like your life, you know, that's worse than that thing. They should have learned that in Egypt. You know, I'll take away. So he says they did that and we paid them respect. Why? Because they're paying the bills on my phone and they could take it away any minute. And now I've got my communication. How can I live? They could take away my Facebook, man. And we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? He says we've respected our parents. And sometimes our parents discipline us the right way. Sometimes they're horrible at it. Sometimes they don't do the right thing. Even the discipline, the punishment is wrong. It's too severe for the wrong thing. We didn't even do anything wrong in the first place. They misunderstood. He says that's them. He says, but how much more? How much more? When it comes to, shall we not much more readily, this should be like, absolutely, of course, I'm going to give in right away, be in subjection, being obedient to who? Not to our parents, which we should be, but here he says much more and without any resistance to the Father of spirits. Because he's not out to get you. He's not out to get me. He knows what's good for you and he knows what's good for me and what, and live. You know what this means? If I say, Lord, no, forget it. You keep chastening me. I don't like it. Oh, you use a scourge? Well, then I'm going to resist even more. He says we should readily be in submission and subjection to him and live. Because if we don't, he gets to a point, he says, you know what? And it's his love that does this, by the way. I know it doesn't sound like it. He says, you have been living so far from me. You're my child. And I'm chastening you, and that's the proof that you're my child. And I keep chastening you. And then none of it is working. I scourge you. I bring painful things upon your life. And nothing. You still won't interact with me. You still won't give in. He says, you know what? You're hurting yourself. You keep hurting yourself spiritually. I don't want you to be in any lower place in heaven than you are already. You have to come home and live. You know what, guys? And this is a biblical truth, and I know it bothers a lot of people that teach outside. But you know what? I'm going to read with you a verse in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 30. When it comes to taking communion the right way, without in the wrong way, without the right heart, he says, "For this reason, many are weak. How many? Many. A lot of you are weak. God is using his chastening and his scourging on you. Not just weak, and sick among you. God can bring sickness and allow for sickness to happen in our lives. And sick among you, and what? And many sleep, meaning many die. Many people, God says, you know what? You're hurting yourself. You're hurting the church. You're hurting everyone. I have to let you go. You have to come home. You're a disaster. I can't. I've tried every method I have, and I can't let you have any lower place than you have in heaven. So out of my love for you, this is it. This, we're going to pause, and that's where you're going to be your rewards in heaven. And so that's what he's telling us in Hebrews 12. He says that for... Furthermore, we have had human fathers, verse 9, who corrected us and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? Please, if you are not in subjection, if I am not obedient to God and I keep resisting, please stop it. Stop it for your own good. Not because death is not scary, man. You, death is the beginning of our eternity with the Lord. But I'm saying, why? Why? You know, the one thing that's fearful is... Lord, you want to take me home any minute. But Lord, I don't want to go home because I'm under your discipline. That's the only way that I think is the worst way to go, is because I am not in subjection to him and he's upset with me and he takes me home that way. Man, no, no. And so please stop resisting him. Stop, stop. Stop. He loves you. That's why he's chastening you and me. That's why he scourges us. For they indeed, about our parents, for a few days chasten us as seemed best to them. And I want you to know, they only chasten us, it's just a few days. I know it feels like forever for some of you. It's a few days. No matter what it is, you live much more time as an adult than you do as a kid and a teenager under the parents. For they indeed for a few days chastened us. But what did they do? Were they out to get us? No. As seemed best to them. They may not know the right approach or do it right way, but in their eyes, they think they're doing the right things. And we all know that when they're doing this, if for the harsh parents, you ask the kids, they really, really know deep down in their heart, if they're going to admit it, that their parents really love them for the most part. But he, for our profit. The Lord, he does it for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. His purpose is, he says, I want you to have a part of my holiness. I want to give you profit. I want to rack it up for you in heaven. You have such a short time from the moment you believe till you die. I want you to have as many crowns and as high a place in heaven that I can do. So he does this for our profit. You know what this verse is also saying? Is that God never allows a chastening to happen in our life for no reason. But not just that God's purpose is profit, for our profit, but not just that he wants us to partake of his holiness. So what if it happens that he comes and brings some chastening in my life? And I say, you know what, Lord? I think I'm going to be a little bit stubborn on this one. I think I'm going to be a little bit, make it hard for you to do it. You know what this means? He's going to just make the chastening last longer, become more severe, because his purpose is he wants you holy. His purpose is, he said that he's here to prepare a bride for him without blemish. If you're full of it, he's going to keep working on that blemish that you and I are full of. He's going to keep going and going and going. So why don't we, if you want the chastening, and if I want that chastening to be short and less severe, is he comes and says, whoa, sorry, I didn't know. I come before you, Lord, and I say, I want to be holy. Lord, I want to partake of your holiness. And that's his purpose. They did it for a few days, but he does it for life because he loves you. And he loves me for his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present. And that's, you know, I didn't see much smiles when I said that. But painful. It hurts, man. Why you got to take this away from me? Why you got to do this to me? Come on, man. It doesn't seem like that. But what? Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Wow. It yields what? Peaceable, meaning peace. Peaceful fruit of righteousness, being in the likeness of our God. Does everyone have that? Everyone or no? I see this. You're right. Look at what it says. To those who have been trained by it. To those who have been trained by it. Wow. Meaning God can chasten and chasten and chasten and chasten and chasten. His purpose is profit and partake of His holiness. Profit and partake of His holiness. Profit and partake of His holiness. He's desiring to bring a peaceable fruit of righteousness out of me in my life. And I say, no. Stop it. Oh, I complain. Too much pressure. It hurts. Leave me alone. I don't want this. I don't want this. Nothing comes out of this. The fruit doesn't come out. But who receives that fruit of the peaceable fruit of righteousness? Only to those who have been trained by it. Meaning when I look at it, I know it's not joyful. I know it's painful when I'm chastened. But I look at it and I say, you know what, Lord? I look at that as training from you. I know that this is called chastening, which means training, as the word means. And it means discipline, as the word means. But also the meaning of it in the Greek means training. So I am going to be trained by it. Even though it hurts, I'm going to take it as training. To make me more fruitful, to make me partake of your holiness, to make me more fruitful, to have peace. Peace inside and that fruit of righteousness where I am more like Jesus Christ. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down. He says, so get your act together. Realize that any chastening that happens to you in your life is because the Lord loves you and He treats you not as an illegitimate child, but He sees you as His child. So get up. Get up. Get up. Don't be like this. So he likens a person to what? He says that hands that hang down. Have you ever, you know, been exercising, you know, a lot and you're just exhausted or you're training a lot? And knees that are feeble. So you're like this. And then feet that are not just on path. So kind of like this, you know. He says, how do you expect to run the race like this? You just can't do it. So he says, those hands that hang down, therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees and make straight paths for your feet. Meaning, realize that when you are being chastened, it's God's love that's doing that. So don't get all discouraged and go like this. Be encouraged. This is love for you. So get up on your mark, get set, go. That's what he's saying here. He says he loves you. You just look at it and say, oh, I'm going to be trained by this. He loves me, so I'm going to run in that race. I'm going to run in that race that he has given me. And made straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Be healed. Let his work in your life be healing to you. Let him bring you up for his glory, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people. Don't go, it doesn't say have peace with all people, by the way, it's different, because it's impossible sometimes. It says pursue it. Meaning pursue is not just like try. Pursue is to try and put a lot of effort. You and I, when it comes to someone who's against us, you and I should have put every effort on our part to be peaceful with this person. If they can't, then they can't. That's it. But pursuing, meaning to put every effort. He says, be strengthened. Come on, the peaceable fruit of righteousness, let it work in you. Pursue peace with all people. Not the ones you like, not the ones you dig, but anyone that comes your way, whether annoying or cool. All people. And what? And holiness. Holiness. Partake of that holiness that he wants us to do. That's why he chastens us. Without which, without the holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. I want you to know that if you and I do not look 100% righteous before the Father, it's impossible. It's impossible to see the Lord. Not one. Not one will see the Lord, which no one will see the Lord. What do you mean? See, righteousness is different. Righteousness and sanctification are two different things. Righteousness happens by justification, which is by grace. You and I can't earn it. Righteousness means that I have been justified, meaning suddenly you look at my account, broke as a joke. And then suddenly you look inside, I am trillionaire or whatever's higher than that. It's like, whoa, man, how'd you make so much money? Well, see, he has put into my account his righteousness. And that's what righteousness means. That's what justification means. It means the Father looks at me and you, if you're a believer, if you're saved by grace, he says, whoa, I see Jesus Christ. I see 100% righteousness. Without that, without salvation by grace, none of us will be able to see the Lord. Sanctification means to look more like Jesus Christ. All of us look very different to the Father when it comes to sanctification. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Fall short of the grace of God? What do you mean? Can someone fall short of the grace of God? No, here's what this verse means. That this is talking about those churchgoers. They're getting close and close and close to the grace of God, but they're like, they don't want to accept him. The grace of God keeps approaching them and they don't want it. They don't want to be believers, but they enjoy the church setting. They enjoy being Christians or people saying, God bless you, or giving them offices in the churches, but they're not true believers. He says that lest there be, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. He gives a warning. He says, I hope you're not one of those people that come to church. You think you're a believer because you come to church or because you do some good things or because you do some service in the church. You may be falling short of the grace of God. You haven't received that grace of God. And what do you look like? Lest any root of bitterness. You're bitter. You're always complaining like, oh, I should have a better job. They should give me a better thing in the church. They should honor me a little bit better. They should say hello to me a little bit better than they are saying. Lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble. You're a trouble to the people around you. You're a trouble to the believers. You're a trouble among the church. And by this, many become defiled, and you hurt them too. Many become defiled, lest there be any fornicator. He says, don't come to church and pretend to be a Christian and you're a fornicator. Fornicator is someone who's having sex outside of marriage. Fornicator, lest there be any fornicator or what? Profane person. And I want you to know that profane here in the Greek means a little bit differently than what we would expect profane to mean. Profane, you know, we think of someone who speaks profanity, someone who's a blasphemer, and things like that. But that's one meaning. But profane here means unless you are a common person. You're a person who enjoys the world. You enjoy the things of the world. And that's why he took as an example who Esau. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau. Esau is actually a man of good. He's actually, if you look at him and you look at Jacob, the two brothers, I would look and I really get like, I want to beat up Jacob. And I look at Esau, I say, what a gentleman. You know, what a gentleman. You know, after all these years, he ripped his brother off. And then he comes back and then his brother comes and takes him with a hug and cries and Jacob was afraid. He had all these bad thoughts about his brother. He's like, he's going to kill me. What does he do? He's like, hey, let my wife and kids get killed first, and then I'll be last. What a gentleman, huh? He's like, hey, man, he can kill them, and then I could run. You know, I have, what kind of? So here he takes a guy who's a gentleman in his actions. You may be a gentleman, but God sees you as profane. You may be nice, you may come to church, you may go do good deeds, you may pay money, you may serve in this, you may do all of that, but you're not a believer. You're not a believer, you fall short of the grace of God. That anyone who's profane like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. And he tells us the problem with Esau was the heart. Wasn't his manners. He was a well-mannered guy. But the problem was the heart. One morsel of food. One meal. He saw that one meal more important that he sold that birthright of his. He's like, what is that stuff? A blessing? Blessing from the Lord? I don't need that stuff. I need some tangible things, man. I need to eat. I know I'm hungry. And I need some food now. And so he went and he sold it to his brother. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he decided like, oh, I still want to do it. I still want that blessing. He was rejected, for he found no place for repentance. though he sought it diligently with tears. When you look at him in front of his father, he's like, bless me also, Father. How about me? Did you leave nothing for me? And he starts crying, crying, crying. That's called that he sought it diligently with tears. The only problem is there's no repentance. Sometimes I could feel bad for a sin that I have done because I got caught. Or because it hurt me. You know, someone could say, here we talked about fornication. Someone could go fornicate and then they get HIV and they can cry diligently with tears. Why? Because now I have HIV. But I have no repentance. There's a difference. And I pray that none of us are of that type that think we're believers, think we come to church, and when we get caught, we cry with tears, or when something happens, man, it doesn't matter. It's about you and God, and that heart of yours and mine, is it real or not? Does it have diligence to seek God or not? We can have lots of tears. It doesn't move God's heart. God's heart is moved with repentance. Repentance is different than just like feeling bad for it. Repentance means, Lord, I feel horrible for what I have done. I know it's wrong, but I'm not going to stay there and that's it. I'm going to make a U-turn. I'm going to turn my way. I'm going to head toward you that you may help me to live the life that honors you in everything. God wants us to live for him. And he wants us to honor him. You know, I love that song. It was my first time hearing it on Friday. It was the one that he won't leave me or something to, what was it? Yeah, say it again. Yeah, you won't relent until you have it all. Man, I was so touched by that. And last night as I was reading this portion, seeking God to see what to share about, he brought, I don't even know the song, and I even like got the melody in my head, which is, I don't learn very easy. And I just kept like, this kept coming in my mind, you won't relent until you have it all. And I said, Lord, how true it is in Hebrews 12, that you won't relent until you have it all. And Lord, you've given me and you've equipped me as a believer with everything so that you can have it all. Why do we get in the way, guys? He won't relent until he has it all. He says, you're going through some trials. You're going through some tribulations. Maybe you feel like the home is messed up. My family's messed up. He says, go to Joseph. You're going to find him having victory in a messed up family. He says, you know what? Maybe I'm going through tribulations and through trials and I feel like I'm alone. He says, go to Daniel and see him in the lion's den. You're going to find him having victory. God said, maybe you feel like I'm being tested and the test is too hard. Lord, he says, go to Abraham and you're going to find a test that's a crazy test where he asks him for his son, his only son whom he loves, that he wants him to offer him as a burnt offering. He won't relent until he has it all. He has given us such, not a little cloud, not a little thing. It's a great cloud of witnesses. He says, I give you real live examples in my word to encourage you. You're not alone. And not just that, I want you to know, I want you to stop with all these weights that you bring on your life and this baggage you bring with you to me in your relationship. Get rid of it. Get rid of anything that weighs you down, sin and non-sin. If they are first, if whatever it is first, if your family, your relationship, if whatever it is a weight on you in your relationship with me, it's gotta go. I won't relent until I have it all. Let go of sin, come toward me and start running. Start running, and if you still feel weary, look at me. I am the author and I'm the finisher. I will help you, and if you feel you're going through really rough times that no one has gone through, it, I've gone through more than you when I went to that cross. Look at me, and I want you to know that I want you to be encouraged. I want you to smile when you find me chastening you because you are a son. You are my child, and that is my proof to you that you are my child. So come back to me. And then he gives us a warning in the end. He says, to the believers, I won't relent until I have it all. But to those non-believers, those religious people, people that come to church and fill churches, he says, be careful. Be careful that your eternity is in hell. Don't be like Esau. Don't be someone who's a common person who just comes in for whatever reason to the church and whatever it brings to you, or you feel that it calms your conscience. There was a guy once that came and he had symptoms of an STD, came to church, and said, hey, you know, found out that I was a doctor and said, hey, you know, what do you think of these symptoms? I was like, I never met this guy before in my life. I said, well, you know, I don't know much about you, but these, for your age group and things like that, sounds to me like an STD. But I was like, you know, we're in church and I know I'm meeting you in church, so that must be weird. He's like, oh yeah, I think it is. And I was like, what are you doing here? He's like, oh, I want to pray so that God can, you know, that I won't feel guilty about what I've done. No repentance. It's just diligently with tears. That's all. I walked out, never seen him again. Man, I pray that none of us are like that. We're here to just calm our conscience. Hey, I've came to church, okay, Lord? I came once a week. Oh, I came 2 times a week. I come 3 times, man. Look at that. May the Lord help us. May the Lord wants to warn us if we are not in him and we are just here as a routine to get back on, to come and repent, and he will bring us into his family. And if he brings us to his family, he says, I won't relent until I have it all. My heart is yours. Let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, what an amazing God you are. Oh, Lord, you came and you gave us such a high standard that we may live in, Lord, and that we are supposed to live up to. But we thank you, you didn't give us a high standard and left us and said good luck. But we thank you for you've equipped us and you have given us everything that we need in our way, in our path with you, that we may live for you and honor you from our heart, that we may be partakers of your holiness, Lord. So Lord, help us tap into the treasures that you've given us. Lord, help us tap into this greater cloud of witnesses. Lord, help us let go of anything that's become an idol in our life that is weighing us down. Anything that has become more important than you, Lord, help us let it go. Lord, help us let go of sin that is so easily ensnares us. Help us run with endurance, have patience, and push on, Lord, and not give up so quickly. Lord, help us look unto you, O Jesus, you author and finisher of our faith. Lord, you didn't live an easy life here, but yet you despised the shame of the shameful death of the cross, but you did it with joy. And not just that, Lord, you've received much resistance and hostility, and yet full of victory. Lord, help us look unto you and realize how small our problems are next to what you, the hostility you've put up with. Lord, we thank you that you see us as children. Help us be encouraged that you chasten us, but you don't chasten us because you're out to get us, but you chasten us for our profit, and that we may partake of your holiness. So help us, Lord. Help us be strengthened by this assurance of your love for us, that we may live for you. Lord, I pray if anyone is a non-believer here who thinks they're a believer because they come to church or do some things, Lord, I pray that you give true repentance, that they may have a better life and not spend eternity in hell forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.